Amen. Happy resurrection, everybody. You guys excited? I think Easter and Christmas, the birth of Christ, are two of the most great times of talking about the Lord. Jesus' resurrection and his birth. Now, we did Good Friday. We talked about what he went through on going to the cross. Now, not only do we look at what Jesus did, but we looked at the disciples and those who he was the closest to on their attitude and their behavior in the midst of all that. I don't know why they call it Good Friday. Good because it's the start of, right, it's the start of salvation for us, but it's sad because of what he had to go through. But it's good because it was the start of salvation for us, of our salvation, of us being children of God, becoming born again, and that was the whole beginning. And so this morning, now we're going to look at the empty tomb. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. Anybody? And you went to the tomb. I've been there once. You almost got to go twice just to get it all in. And you go there, and when I went and I saw the tomb, it wasn't what I expected. I was looking for something, I don't know, but it was empty. And I went in there, and I was like, wow, it's amazing that Jesus is not there. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So praise God. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 20 as we continue to look at John's account of Jesus is rising from the dead, his death on the cross. And I love John's account and how he writes, and because I like to apply it to my life, and I see a lot of application here. And so John chapter 20. And let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look to your word. Bless it, Father. Anoint it to us, Father. Let it be our life. Let it be our hope, everything, Father, that you did for us, Lord, our salvation, everything that's going on in life in this world, it's right here, contained in this book, in the Bible. It's all recorded. It's all truth. And now, as we look to your resurrection, Father, we're excited that it is real, that you did rise, and there is an empty tomb, and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And one day we will step into your presence, and we will see you as you really are, and we will be like you. So bless us this morning, Father. Bless us. And just whatever you want to do, I pray you add and take away, and whatever, have your way this morning. I want it to be special. Somebody asked me, are we going to have a special service? And I'm thinking, I mean, how much more special can you have when you're reading the scriptures? We don't need fancy lights. We don't need smoke underneath our worship team or many instruments or special music. Jesus didn't have that every time he talked. And sometimes he had the light when the light came down, the Father touched him, and miracles. We'll take miracles, Lord. If you want to give us miracles this morning, we'll take that because we are living miracles. Special service is just hearing the Word of God. We can just read it and that's it. And that's more than enough. And so thank you for what you did for us at the cross. Bless us now. Minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So, again, we have the four Gospels, and they all have their account of what took place. And John is not in detail of what took place. Mark's Gospel, he's more detailed. Matthew's more detailed. But they all have their different ways. Now, in Mark's Gospel, it tells us that not only was it Mary Magdalene who Jesus cast out the seven demons from her life, but also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and Salome, the mother of James and John, they were the first at the tomb. So, I don't know. I feel the Lord wants to do this. I want all you ladies to stand up. Okay, all the ladies, just stand up for us. Okay. Go ahead. Awesome. The reason why I'm having you stand up, because I want to encourage you and I want you to know something. Even though back then they weren't allowed to minister like the men, and they weren't treated like the men. In fact, they were treated bad sometimes and second-class citizens. Even today in the Middle East, they're still treated the same way. But what I want you to know is that the women that we're talking about this morning had a special place in the Lord's heart because they ministered to Jesus' needs. They were more by Jesus' side than the men. The men were always out doing ministry. They were taking care of his personal needs, using their personal stuff to feed him and to take care of him. You have a special place in the heart of God. Who was it that had the Son of God? Not a man. It was Mary. It was Mary. You know, even though I feel like it, you know. Mary. So you are special. And I just want to present you to our God and our Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable for his reasonable service. And may God bless you ladies and anoint you and use you for the furtherance of the gospel because you are mighty in the apple of his eye. Amen. Thank you. All right. So, again, we look at Mary and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Salome. They're there at first at the tomb. And because they're first at the tomb, before anybody else, what I want to look at here, we talked about the death of Christ in Good Friday, and we talked about how he died on the cross. And here they're there going, thinking they're going to see Jesus' body there, right? But what I want you to notice here, and I think it's important to see what's going on with these women there, is the type of relationship they had with Jesus. And this is why I had you ladies stand up, because it shows us how much they loved Jesus. How much they wanted to continue to minister to Jesus even after their death. He died. And you think that, you know, to go to a tomb, go to a cemetery, and you, if you went there, what did that mean? You were what? Unclean. You can't touch anything unclean like that. But they loved him so much that they went there to minister to his body even after death. This is the type of relationship they had. They ministered to him when he was alive. Now they want to minister to him after he had died. And, you know, they're going to be known as the three women who were first at the tomb, and they were the last ones at the foot of the cross. Talk about a special relationship, right? And they were there because why? They had this deep love relationship with Jesus. In fact, Luke chapter 1, verse 42, look what Jesus said about his mom, Mary, the mother of Jesus. He said that she was blessed among all women. Now think about this. She was a teenager when she gave birth to the Son of God. She conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. She loved him as a mother loves her children, cared for him, holding him, feeding him, raising him up as a baby, watching him grow from a child to a teenager, to an adult. And then there she is. And this is why I think she was mentioned blessed among all women. It's because there she is at the foot of the cross. And she realized that he's no longer her son, but her God. She was at the foot of the cross as he was bleeding and realized, that's not my son, that's my God. She was blessed among all women. And then Mary Magdalene, she had been possessed by seven demons that nobody could get rid of, not even the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any incantation or prayer or anything could not deliver her. But she was set free by what? By the words of Jesus. In fact, Luke chapter 7, 47 tells us that Jesus said, hey, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus healed her by his words. And then Salome, at one time, she asked Jesus, hey, can my let it be that my sons, James and John, that they can sit on your left and on your right side in the kingdom of heaven. And then here we have them early in the morning, following after Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, even unto death. Let me encourage you with Proverbs 18:17. Solomon said, I through the Lord, spoke through Solomon and said, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently and early in the morning will what? Find me. That's a promise. You seek God in the morning, you're going to find him. Because Mary was there early in the morning at his tomb. And because she was, she will see Jesus. She'll be the first to see him after he was resurrected. And when she got there, notice that it says that the stone was rolled back from the tomb, which that in fact is evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But the purpose of the stone rolling back was not to benefit Jesus. It wasn't to let him out, guys. It wasn't like Jesus was in there and coming up, hey, somebody, can you let me out? Hey, anybody else? That's when they rolled away. Hey, let me out. Oh, somebody move the stone. I can't get out. Hey, the stone, it didn't benefit Jesus. It wasn't to let him in. The purpose of the stone, because you got to remember, Jesus already rose from the dead. He was in his resurrected body. He had this body that he had no physical bounds or limitations. He didn't need the stone to roll back to leave the tomb. It was for those who went to the tomb to go in and to witness the resurrection Jesus. It was for them, not Jesus. Jesus could have just walked through the stone. You know, he could have just like this and it would have fell over. It was rolled back by God so those who came early in the morning could see that it's rolled back and they can enter in. And when Jesus rose on that third day, you know, he was in his resurrection body. Again, he had that spiritual body, one that's not bound by physical limitations. How many of you can't wait to have that body? Right? That's a promise of God. We have new bodies waiting for us, guys. Woo, especially us who are in our 60s and 70s and 80s. You know, we're hurting. I think somebody has a Pastor Steve doll. I really do, because I feel like they're poking it voodoo or something, because I have sharp pains in my legs. And where's that coming from? Somebody has a doll. And I bet it's a big doll. Taco doll. We're going to have new bodies. Jesus had a spiritual body. He wasn't bound by any physical limitations. He didn't need the stone to be rolled back to leave the tomb. It was rolled back so they can get in and they can witness the truth of what he said would happen. And because because the stone was rolled away for them, Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16 takes effect for us today. You know what it says? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Because that stone rolled away 2,000 years ago, we can boldly come into the throne room of God, into the throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something to be excited about? Amen. And because he removed that stone was rolled away 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still moving stones away from us. Every wall, every obstacle that would block or prevent or hinder us from coming in to witness that he's real and alive, he rolls them back. So we can enter in with grace, with mercy, peace, joy, gladness, hope, into his presence. It's just a matter of you going in. Stepping into his presence. Now's the time of salvation. Now's the time to draw closer to him. While we still can. Guys, it may come to the point that we might not be able to do that soon. We can wake up tomorrow morning and they can say, hey, no longer will churches be allowed open. It could happen. Don't think it can't happen. How many of you thought that we'd be going through what we are going through today in our lifetime? I never thought I would see what was going on. It was all there. It's all here. It told me it was going to happen. But I thought I was going to die before it all happened. And obviously, we're not. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. The end times. So come boldly into the throne of grace. Jesus, he moves every stone. Now look at verse 2. So then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So immediately Mary, she runs to Peter, which again indicates that still, you know, they saw Peter as a leader of them. In spite of the fact that he did deny Jesus three times, he denied any association with him. He blended in with the crowd. He blended in with the enemy and kept himself warm with the enemy's fire. Yet it shows us that Peter didn't quit. He didn't give up. He picked himself up and he stayed the course. So he knocked down some hurdles. He kept running. But isn't that what we're called to do? How many hurdles have you knocked down this morning? Guys, we're knocking hurdles down every day of our life. But do we stop running the race? We're not called to give up. We're called to look up. We're called to pray up. We're called to word up, not to give up. So we knock down a few hurdles along the way. We get up. We finish the race that the Lord called us to run. And I think the Lord is more concerned that we finish the race than how you run it. He wants us to finish the race. Yeah, he does want us to run it properly, but he wants us to finish. It doesn't matter if you're the last person in line. We were always the last one in junior high. We ran the mile. When we got back, everybody was already done showering, getting ready for the next period. It didn't matter to us. I didn't really care. You know, we just walked in, and it was like, oh, they're already done and everything. God wants us to do our best and commit the rest. Guys, don't be settled like me for a D. Okay, when I got a D in school, I thought, I passed, good enough. I don't need to do anything more. And then I got saved, and I realized, you know what? That's not what God wanted. God wanted me to get A's. He wanted me to be the valedictorian. Now, he wants me to do that now with him and his word. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. He says, in a race, everybody runs. He's talking about us. But only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win, and I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. Like an athlete, I push my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit in order to stand aside. Now, the beauty of our race, and I'm going to encourage you, because I know I probably can outrun all of you. The beauty of our race, guys, we all get the prize. We don't have to compete. When we run our race, we're running, we don't have to compete. We all get, and we get the streets of gold. Isn't that worth a blue ribbon or a trophy? But he wants us to run the race as if we're running to win. Don't give up. Run and finish the race that you were called to run so you can hear our Lord's words of what? Matthew 25, 21, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Isn't that our goal? Enter the joy of the Lord. There's going to be joy in his presence. You can imagine when they saw the empty tomb, the joy, or maybe even confusion, or like, whoa. And in fact, they did, because they believed when they saw the empty tomb. Look at verse 3. And then Peter, therefore, he went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now you got to remember, Peter was a big man. And John, he was younger and smaller, but he outran Peter. I love it. I picture this, and I see them when Mary came in, hey, they're taking the body. Our Lord, he's gone. It's not there. And they get up, and Peter, he starts to run. And I can see John running past him and say, keep up, old man. You know, and just outran him. And Peter, I can see him doing the best he can. But you see their love and their desire to go see for themselves and what happened to the Lord. And I love the fact that John didn't wait for Peter to catch up with him. You know why? Because he didn't determine his walk, or in this case, his running to Jesus on Peter. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling. By running as fast as he could. He didn't wait for Peter. He wanted to get there to see what, you know, was happening. So John, I believe he's showing us that, you know what? You can't determine your worship of God on others. You have to work it out. We're not kids anymore, guys. There's no one here to raise you up in the ways of the Lord except Jesus himself. Don't determine your worship of God on others. Look at verse 5. So they run, and John gets there. When he gets there, he stoops down and he looks in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came in following. He went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So I love this. John said, hey, keep up, old man. He gets there. Here's the tomb. Instead of going in, he looks in. Peter, he's probably coming up. You got to remember, they're like us. So he's running. He's probably breathing, holding his side, you know. And he goes like this. He goes, beat you. And he went in. So he did win because he went in. John didn't. So you know what? Again, John might have outran Peter to the tomb, but when he got there first, listen, he just looked in. He didn't follow through by entering in. He was on the outside looking in, but not Peter. When he finally caught up with John, he went right into the tomb where the Lord was placed. So he was in the inside looking out. I see two pictures of relationships here. Maybe you're like John. Maybe you're running to the tomb of your relationship with Jesus, but you won't enter into the tomb for that closer look. You don't want to get right next to where Jesus was laying, you know, in your relationship with him. Or maybe you're like Peter. He wasn't perfect, right? He knocked down some hurdles. He might have been a slow runner, but he entered the tomb. He got right next to where Jesus was laying. That's two examples of relationships there. So you're either on the outside looking in, or you're in the inside looking out. You yourself know where you are in getting close to the Lord. Look at verse 7. And as Peter went in, he saw the handkerchief and that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in its place by itself. You know, now what's interesting about the handkerchief and the linen cloths is the fact that they were separate pieces. It wasn't like a whole piece. They were separate pieces, but they both were found folded differently. Now, the Greek word here where it says in verse 7, folded together, that word in the Greek means in the King James, you probably, if you have the King James, it says wrapped together. It's the verb which is used to actually winding the linens around a body for burial. So it's like, when you wrap up, you got a body there and you wrap it up, it looks kind of like a mummy. So the Greek word is saying that the linens were still in their fold, wrapped just like they would have been wrapped around a body, which, you know, would look like that if the body of Jesus just evaporated inside the linen cloth. It was still folded. And, you know, as time went on, it gets a little stiff there, so you can actually see the form of a body. But he wasn't in it, which makes sense because in this case, then it would have been impossible. If it wasn't, then it would have been possible to remove Jesus' body from his wrappings and still be in the condition as if it was, he was still in the wrappings. There's no way you could have done it. There is no other explanation. If his body had been stolen, they would have had to take in the wrappings along with his body. They wouldn't have sit there and made it all look nice and neat. They would have just taken the whole body. And the wrappings, they would have been disarrayed and scattered everywhere, like if thieves, you know, they ransacked at the tomb. There is no other explanation. And so the linen cloths, they were placed in the exact spot where his body was laying, according to the Greek text. And because of this, it caused John what to immediately believe. In verse 8, look at verse 8 real fast. It says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first. Then he went in also, when he saw the linen the way it was, it says that he saw and believed. He believed. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where his body was laid. Also the fact that the handkerchief that was wrapped around his head, that also was folded in its place. That's very interesting also because in the Jewish custom, I heard other pastors talk about this, other theologians, they say when a person folds their napkin at the eating table, it meant that person is folding the napkin intends to return for seconds, or like me, for thirds, or like our church, for thirds, okay? It was folded nice and neat, put there. That means, hey, don't take my plate. I'm coming back for more. So this would be an indication that Jesus was letting them know that, you know what, he is returning. But guys, we don't need a napkin to tell us this, because we have God's word that tells us Jesus is coming back, right? Even the sign of the times, they tell us that he's coming back. It's getting worse. It ain't getting any better. Look at what's happening. If you're not watching the news, look at it, what's going on. And the fact that Russia is attacking Ukraine, if you notice that if Russia's heading this way, if they continue to go, they're going to end up in Turkey, which Turkey becomes a part of their group of and legions. And if they continue to go down, guess who's right there? Israel. The Bible tells us that's where Russia is supposed to go, to Israel, and attack Israel. And that's where God will destroy Russia. The good news is that when that happens, we're going to be in heaven. That means Jesus' return is any time now. The napkin is folded. That means Jesus is returning. The signs are there. And it's up to us to believe by faith, just like John did in verse 8. Look at, he saw and he believed. So we see here in verse 8, look at verse 8. Get a drink of water. I'm getting excited. We see in verse 8 the word saw there, where it says, he saw and he believed. It's mentioned here in verse 5. And then John, when he came in, he looked in verse 5 and he saw the linen cloths lying there. It says that he saw when he went in. And then in verse 6, it tells us that when Peter came in, that before John, he went in the tomb, that he saw also the linen cloth. So the word saw is used here in verses 5, in verse 6, and verse 8. And the word describes John's and Peter's behavior, their attitude, when they came into the tomb and they saw what they saw. It describes their attitude. The word translated saw in the Greek in verse 5 is bilepo. Okay, that's how, you didn't know I spoke Greek. Okay, it's bilepo. It means to look at, to see visibly, or to be noticeable. And then in verse 6, when Peter saw the linen clothes, the word saw there in the Greek means theorio. That means to study more carefully. In the Greek word, that's where we get the English word, the Greek word, where we get the word theory. And then in verse 8, the word translated saw is I do. That's what it means. And that's where we get the word, it means I get it now. So from verse 5 to 8, we see three words that are the same, but they have different meanings. So the point is that those three words are showing us this progression of faith and how they responded when they came to the tomb. Those three words, it's a progression. First they look and they saw. Then they went in and they saw. And then they were looking around and studying everything and looking more carefully at Jesus' linen cloths. And then they saw. They finally got it. They finally realized that. And then they believed in Jesus and what he said about his death and his resurrection. So there's a progression there. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. So even though they saw and they believed, they just didn't quite understand. Sometimes, you know, God works in our lives. I'm sure everybody, every one of us, we see God working in our lives. But sometimes we don't understand why he works this way. Because why? His ways are not our ways. His ways are much better. You can plan, but God wills. It don't matter. You want God's way, not your way. So after they believed, it tells us that they went their way, wondering just had happened. You know, what happened? Wonder what happened. You know, it reminds me of the three types of people in the world. There's those who make things happen. There's those who watch things happen. And there's those who walk around scratching their head, wondering what the heck happened. Okay. Well, they had all three here. They're there, and they're wondering, what the heck happened here? You know, what's going on? They saw the linen there, but they believed because why? Not only they saw it, but they believed because they loved Jesus. Even though they probably still didn't fully understand it, they loved him. Just like us, guys. We weren't there when all this happened. Nobody, anybody was there? Right? If you were, you'd be pretty old. Amazing. But they loved him just like us. We believe because why? We love him because he changed our lives and we're not the same anymore. Like Pastor Richard prayed in the prayer room. Lord, fill this place with living miracles. Look around. You are living miracles. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him. Why? Because he first what? That's why you love him. It's not like, hey, okay, I love you now. Come, you can love me. No, we love him because he first loved us. They loved him because they saw him. We love him even though we haven't seen him, but yet we, to us, believing is seen for us. See, don't be that type of person like you were before you came to Christ who says, you know, I won't believe it till I see it. When you become a Christian, believing is seen. Once you believe, you start to see things happen, right? Look at all those amazing things that took place by just when you first believed. John chapter 20, you guys know it well. With Thomas, remember when all the disciples, Jesus appeared to all of them. Thomas wasn't there, and finally Jesus did appear. And Thomas says, they said to Thomas, hey, you know, Jesus, he's risen. He came. We saw him. He goes, I won't believe it till I see it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared again with all of them, and Thomas was there. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He said, blessed are those who not see and yet have believed. We're more blessed, guys. Think about how more blessed we are than they, because they were there. They seen him. They touched him. They ate with him, everything. Yet we believe just as much, and we weren't there. You're blessed. Be excited about that. Ooh, look at verse 11. And then Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping as she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white setting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then she said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So, again, we see Peter and John, they left. But Mary, she's still there, and she looks in, and she sees these two angels sitting at the right where Jesus' body had been laying. And here, you know, they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose, and that's to bring comfort and peace, to bring assurance of Jesus' resurrection to Mary's grieving heart. Mary was, she was possessed by seven demons. She had no hope. You know, when a person has no hope, you know what the next step? Suicide. She could have became to that point where she might have been given up her life, and God came to her. Jesus came to her and touched her life and healed her. They were sent to her and her alone. They weren't there when Peter and John looked in or when they went, and you think they would have been. They all would have saw, but it was just Mary. And they were dressed in white, which symbolized the holiness and the purity of God. Because why? They were in his presence, and they came. That's who they came from. But look at Mary's response in verse 13. She says, my Lord. Look at what she says. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. They didn't take away your Lord. She says, my Lord, because she had this personal relationship with Jesus. He was her Jesus, just like he's ours. And she ministered to him in a very personal way, just like each and every one of us do. We have our own personal relationship, and we have our own way of ministering to Jesus, right? Everyone, we're all different. It's not the same. We do it, and we do it through our worshiping of him, through our the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. The Word of God was with God and became flesh and dwelled among us. We know that. Even though we're, and through our praying and through our witnessing and testifying him, that is how we minister to Jesus. We all have that personal relationship with him in our own special way. Otherwise, it would be all the same. It'd be like, I know Richard's a Trekkie, a Star Trek fan, right? Any other Star Trek fans here? Okay. There's one episode. That's the old one. Now, I'm talking about the time where some of you probably weren't even born yet. Where this guy, Captain Kirk was there, and, you know, his landing party, and they all had their masks on. They went to this one colony, and they all were wearing masks. And he says, why are you wearing masks? Because we're all cursed. We're all cursed. And he says, well, they're thinking, wow, you guys must be pretty ugly. So he convinced them to take their mask off. So the ruler took his mask off. Handsome guy. Handsome. Probably like King David, you know. Let's see, who could I pick? Like Andy. Handsome, man. Boom. Woo, man. You know, a head turner, you know. And so he took his mask on. They're like, why are you wearing my mask? You're handsome. And he says, oh, yeah? He says, everybody take their mask off. And they all took their mask off, and they all looked the same. They all looked the same. And they said, this is why we're cursed. So we all, what if we all had that same relationship with God? What kind of relationship would we have? We have our own type of relationship. So again, look at verse 14. And so now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener. See, that's why gardeners are special too. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And the minute he said Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means to say teacher. The minute Mary heard him speak, you got to remember, Mary's speaking to the angels, right? But then she's discerning that someone is standing behind her, okay? She's talking to these angels. I mean, you can imagine talking to some angels. She knew they were angels. They weren't mere men. They came from God. She's talking to him, but she sensed that, you know, somebody's standing behind me. So she immediately turns around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. She just thought he was a gardener. But there was something about him. There had to be something about him, because listen, whatever it was about him, it caused her not even to think about being in the presence of the angels. Come on, if you were there looking at two angels, and then some man came up and you said this, who are you? I want to look at the angels. So something about this gardener caused Mary to continue to look at him. Because at this point, Mary went to see Jesus' dead body behind a stone. She wasn't expecting the stone to be rolled away already. Her focus was on a grave where her dead Savior was laying. You got to remember, she was in the graveyard. And when you go to a graveyard for the purpose, it's for the purpose of weeping and mourning over someone who might have passed. And Jesus, he hits her with two questions. He says, why are you weeping and who are you looking for? So he shows up. Because why? Mary was focusing on death. And she didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener and that he had removed the body of Jesus for whatever reason. Mary did not yet recognize at this point. She couldn't recognize him because maybe she was so caught up to what had just happened, what was going on around her, even his death. And she forgot that he told them that he would rise from the grave. He told them more than once, hey, Son of Man's going to die, but he will rise again. But they didn't want to listen. No, because, you know, he's here, what? The Messiah's here to take us away from the Roman oppression and from Roman, what they're doing to us. So, no, you can't die. If you're the Messiah, you can't die. She didn't get it. Or maybe she was facing in the wrong direction as well. She was looking at an empty grave. She was facing the grave. It wasn't until she turned around that she saw Jesus face to face, and she was talking to Jesus. Look at verse 16. As she was speaking to Jesus, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. So I want you to see how important it is to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep them focused on Jesus. Don't look to your circumstances, your situations. Don't look on yourselves or even on death. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his word. Keep your eyes on his promises. And if Mary would have just remembered his words, she might have seen him sooner. If she would have remembered, because you know what? Something about him. You got two angels here. They're angels. But him, the gardener, something about him caused her to just forget about the angels. She would have saw him sooner. She might have seen that he wasn't the gardener, but that she was talking to Jesus. Listen, guys, because this is important. Mary recognized Jesus not by sight. She turned around. The gardener, right? How did she recognize him? By his voice. Exactly. Jesus called her by name. And the same goes with us today. We will know the Lord by his word and by the spirit of his word through our relationship with him, through prayer, through worship. And when he calls your name, John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said, you'll know my voice. You just have to listen to his voice. Look at verse 17. And then Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. So Jesus tells Mary, she finally realized it's Jesus, and he says, don't cling to me, Mary, especially in the way you knew me before. Okay, she knew him just as a teacher, a rabbi, a special teacher. So Jesus had to stop her from clinging to him. She was so full of love and joy that she couldn't let him go. I mean, what would you have done, right? If Jesus appeared right now, let's say he just appeared right now. He says, don't touch me. How many of you are just going to sit there? I probably would have tackled him. From here, I would have just did a nacho libre, you know, when he jumps up, woo, like this, you know. I would have probably clinged to him too. I mean, she was so full of love and joy that she couldn't let him go now. He's here. And better yet, you know what? Let me ask you this. What are you doing to cling to him now? How are you clinging to him? Listen, now he tells us, guys, cling to me. He told Mary, don't cling to me yet. Now he tells us, cling to me now. He wants us to cling to him. How are we clinging to him? But, you know, Jesus was trying to get her to understand that his cross and his resurrection had created, and he has given her this totally new relationship. He was no longer just her teacher, her master. You know, he was her Lord and God. He was going to ascend back to the Father, and Jesus wanted her to, don't waste any time clinging to me. Go and run and tell the rest of the disciples what you have experienced, what you have witnessed. Hurry, go and tell them. You know, Jesus, he conquered sin and death, and he has given us a whole new spiritual relationship. And it's for everyone. You just have to accept it and receive it. That's it. It's for everybody. He didn't die just for the elect, like some believe. He died for the world, cosmos, the whole world, everyone. They just have to accept it or receive it. In chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus told the disciples, listen, this is encouraging. He says, I call you not servants, but friends, okay? He says, you're no longer my servant, you're my friends. And then here in verse 17, he makes a whole new relationship because now he calls them brothers. So from servants to friends to brothers, he said, Mary, go tell my brothers I have ascended. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He made a whole new relationship with them. We're brothers. Brothers in the Lord. Isn't that interesting how we always call each other brother or sister? We're family. We are, you know what, I'm more closer to you than some of my other worldly family. I'm more closer to my family of God. Because why? Jesus said, you are brothers and sisters. You're my brothers. You're my sister. And he goes even further. He says, God says, you're my children. You're my children. You're mine. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brother. Don't forget that. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed to pray. Don't be ashamed to tell others about God. Don't be ashamed to sit there in the restaurant and pray. I'm still waiting to get up and say, excuse me, everybody, I'm going to bless my food. Wait up, please. I'm going to have the nerve to do that. I want to do that. Just see what the reaction I'm going to get. I'm going to get up. Excuse me, guys. Have your attention. I'm going to bless my food, and I'm going to bless your food and pray and just do it and see what happens. Somebody might throw some French toast at me or something. I don't know. That's okay. If I catch it on my plate, I'm going to eat it. So again, his resurrection has made that personal relationship that he has given us possible, personal, and very powerful. Totally different than back then. Look at verse 8. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So they're all gathered together, and all of a sudden there's this fear, and they're scared, they're worried because of the Jews. The Jews are looking for them. And the disciples, they locked themselves behind closed doors. They're full of all these mixed emotions. They're playing that would've, could've, should've game, you know, or that self-affliction. And all those thoughts running through their minds, and Jesus, all of a sudden, he shows up out of nowhere. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Guys, hold on to those words. Peace be with you. He doesn't say, hey, what's going on? He doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? Or hey there, what's up? He says, peace be with you. I told you this many times. It freaks me out when Carmen walks up on me and says, what are you doing? I feel like I'm busted or something, you know? Like I'm supposed to tell I'm doing something bad. There's a difference. There's two meanings of that. Sometimes she says, hey, how you? What are you doing? You know, like it says, what are you doing today? And then there's that other one that says, hey, what are you doing? You know, Chinese languages like that, they take one word, and if you say high, low, it means two different things. So Jesus, he shows up, says, peace be with you. He doesn't ask them, why are you locked behind closed doors? Or what are you doing here? Why haven't you been out there telling everyone about me? He says, peace be with you. They had just witnessed Jesus dying on the cross for their sins of the world. And not just dying, but what he had to go through in order to get there. How do you ever get that out of your mind? They witnessed what they saw, the agony, the whippings and the ripping of the beard, and where looking at Jesus, you couldn't even tell he was a man. That's how bad. I mean, how do you ever get that out of your mind? And now here they're in the midst of what? The peace of God, Jesus. And he says, peace be with you. Look at verse 19. We're almost done here. And then that same day of evening, Jesus, he comes in, he says what? He stands in their midst, and he says, peace be with you. You know this, peace be with you. It's the same words that Jesus said to them when they were out in the sea. Remember, they were fishing, and actually Jesus told them, go to the other side, and they got caught up in this heavy storm, and Jesus came to them walking on water. Guys, let me tell you, this wasn't a normal storm, okay? They're fishermen. They've been in storms. This was probably a hurricane. This was something worse than a normal storm, okay? It's something that they were scared of. And then Jesus, he comes walking on water, right? And what's the first thing they thought? Oh, it's a ghost. It's a ghost, you know. But what did he say? Don't be afraid. It is I. Jesus was in the midst out there in the storms with them, and he's in their midst here, and he says the same thing. He says, Shalom, which is peace in Hebrew. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning, guys. He's saying, Shalom. Let me hear you say that. Shalom. Shalom. Okay, let's do it better, okay? Like real excited. Let's hear it. One, two, three.
Shalom.
Shalom to you. Wow, you guys know you guys were Jewish. Yeah, I know you guys are because a lot of you guys like me have the yarmulke. Yeah, you laugh, but you have it. That's what Jesus was saying to them, Shalom. That's the peace that passes all understanding. He says, grace, receive my grace. That's unmerited favor by God. Mercy, gives us mercy, which are new every morning. Joy, that's unspeakable and full of glory. He gives us hope, but a new living hope. I mean, guys, can't you just feel that this morning? Now that he's resurrected, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. Can't you just sense that? He has risen just like he said he would. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For you, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So even though the disciples were with Jesus all this time that he was on the earth and he's walking about, they were with him, they were watching everything, and all the miraculous things that they saw him do, even seeing the power of God unleashed over even Satan, they yet were not regenerated because Jesus had not died for their sins yet. But here in verse 22, look what it says. It says Jesus, he breathes on them. He breathes on them just like Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed life in Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. Remember, he made him out of dust and he breathed in his nostrils. He became a person, living soul. Well, Jesus, he breathes on them and they become born again more than ever. Jesus gave them the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's dunamis power. That's dynamic power. To be able what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to forget in the forgiveness of sins. Now, obviously, they can't forgive sins. Only Jesus can do that. But because Jesus did, he gave them the power to what? To go proclaim it. We have that same power also. Go out and say, hey, God can forgive your sins. There's nothing you can do that will separate you from God except what? Not receiving it. Not coming in. Not accepting him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only unforgiven sin. Okay? Everything else is forgiven. I don't care how bad you are. God forgives sin. Man doesn't. God does. You still have to go through man's law. You can't get away from that. But God forgives sin. The only sin that's not forgiven is when you reject Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior. That will not be forgiven until you die. Because once you die, that's it. You can reject him now, and you can take that chance of, hey, living. But once you die and you don't receive him, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to see that everything you said, everything they said, everything you heard, maybe even read, was true. God is real. And you're going to say, okay, I believe you now. And God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Just as real that Jesus is not in the tomb, hell is just as real. It's real. It's going to happen. Every one of us is going to live for eternity. The question is, you're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell. Amen? You know what? Remember, you can't experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. He's not here. He's risen just like he said. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who made him knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're celebrating his life, his death, his resurrection. And don't ever forget that he died for us. And I want to encourage you that you listen to the story of the resurrection. Read it over and over and thank God that he has given you eternal life and he has given it to you more abundantly. Let's pray.